Pastor Paul Barker.
Thank you, Pinky. How's everybody doing? Terrified? Oh, that's good. I like that. So do you know some of the class rules? They've already been violated, you know. But we give mercy the first session of the first day. So we will start class on time. And that you should set whatever clock you use to that clock, because that's like God's word. That's the standard that we live by. So when that clock says 9:00:01, you are late if you're not in your seat. And you don't want to be late. When we break, we will usually have we'll break every hour for 10 minutes. And usually we'll go, the first session will go to 10, and then we'll break till 10:10. If that clock says 10:10:01, you are late. And you just don't want to be late. You just don't want that. So if you are late, the first time, you will owe me a paper of 500 words, various different topics. And each time that you're late through our year and a half together, that number doubles. So it's the first time it's a paper of 500, then 1,000, then 2,000. I did have one of my students this summer got to 4,000. That's a pretty significant paper. That's due overnight. It has to be in my inbox by 9 o'clock the next morning. So you don't want to be late, and you will learn to be on time. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Also, this is a technology-free zone. So during class, all devices are turned off and out of view. I don't even want them where you could be tempted by them. So Janice refers you. So make sure your mobile phones are gone, not on the table, and definitely turned off. If a phone rings during my class, it's like being late. So you get a paper. So 500 words the first time, but if it's your second offense, it's 1,000 words. Or 1,000 pages, depends on how I feel that day. We do like to have an interactive class. So this is not like church on Sunday morning, where it's rude to interrupt your pastor. This is a workshop, a forum. The more questions that we get, the more interaction we have, the better experience it is for everybody. If you're not clear about something, or if there's something that is confusing you, then probably several other people are confused. And so your comment not only helps you, but it helps the class. And it helps the instructor, whoever that might be, to know if he or she is communicating and what areas we're failing to connect. So I know sometimes it's hard for me to get Filipinos to actually ask questions and interact. I understand. I'm readjusting. I go back in the summer and I lead our school of ministry, which trains our vocational campus ministers. I had 27 students this year. And it's the opposite with Americans, okay? Not only will they ask questions, they will challenge you right in the middle of class. So my problem in the States is getting people to shut up. My problem here is trying to get people to talk. So I'm trying to shift modes and channel my inner Filipino. It's two different cultural approaches. So I will help facilitate that by calling on you a lot. But from the very beginning, the more you interact with me, the more you ask questions, just the better experience we'll have all together. Okay, can you do that? Will you commit to that?
Yes.
Will you commit to that?
Yes.
Did everybody say yes?
Yes?
Will you commit to that?
Yes.
Any questions so far? Good, there we go. You can just ask. Go ahead.
Can we go and get water anytime, or is it just the breaks?
You can get water when you need it. The breaks will come every hour. So regardless of where I am in my notes, I will stop. So you don't have to worry. You know, if it's, you know when we're going to end. So if you can hold out, it's better. But, you know, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. So, yeah, great question. Good. Other questions? Yes. Yes. I mean any electronic. If it has an on-off switch, it is disallowed during my... You cannot, no, yeah. The reason why is because I cannot trust Filipinos to not check their social media, get on the internet, watch a movie, all kinds of things that can happen, okay? And all of the notes are printed for you. And it's actually a better learning experience when you're forced to write, fill in blanks, and write your notes. So I've used both approaches. We used to, my class in the States, we used to distribute all our notes as editable PDFs, and everybody collected them on their computers, which was helpful because the notes were digital, but you just can't keep people from wandering. And when you're behind a screen, there's something about interacting with the screen instead of interacting with your classmates and interacting in the class. So, yeah, that's a good question. Great. Excellent. We're off to a good start on questions and interactions. Maybe this is a different sort of Filipinos. Any other questions? Good. Yeah, what's the rules on that?
You have to, it's like filing a leave, you have to do it ahead of time. You have
to help us with
let
that,
us know if you have vacation or leaves already planned before staff dev, then that's fine.
Yeah, but maybe Giselle can tell us the process. Yeah. Or do you want to tell us that?
But at least the principle is it has
to be approved, yeah.
It's best to be here. Because whether you're here or not, even if it's planned vacation and you're, you know, enjoying the beaches of Hawaii or wherever, you have to listen to the recording.
Yeah. So, Giselle, explain to us what happens.
Actually, Jack already invited some of you to our Facebook group, and then we will post there a link that you'll be directed to a link, and you'll have to fill up your date of absence, and then the link will automatically be directed to Jack, and he will have to refer your leave of absence, whether it's approved or not.
Great, yeah.
So Miss Pinky and Pastor Carlos are the ones who decide.
Oversee that.
Yes.
And then when you do get an approved absence and you miss, then?
Then you can check. We usually upload the podcasts of all our classes. We'll also send you a link to that. And it is your responsibility to listen to the podcast before the next session.
If you come to the next class and you haven't, it's like being late, so that adds to your paper total, okay? So you'll get a paper for that.
Yeah, I have a question.
Good.
How many weeks total is this so we can plan if every Thursday are Thursdays?
It's 12, right?
The
No, but I mean the first batch.
11.
11 weeks.
Yes. Thursday. Jack already emailed the schedule.
Sorry.
And we'll post it to the Facebook account again.
Okay, only 11?
Yes, because we have 1 day session with Pastor
Sir
Alex.
A full day, right.
Yes.
Yeah, I got you. Great. Okay, good. This is good. What else? Other questions? I'm glad you reminded me of that.
Yeah, because we received the email just last week.
Okay.
And most of my conflicts are mission trips.
Yeah.
So that's why I emailed Jack. So in advance, I could tell him about it if I could be
sure
to another batch or what. But he
said
I have
to go on a mission trip. That's important.
Okay, thank you.
Of course, if you get sick that day, then you don't have to come, okay? Just because you didn't fill out a form. So if you're not feeling well, then don't come. But then you just listen to the podcast or notify us. Do they notify us through the Facebook site? They talk to Jack. Yeah, okay. Don't talk to Giselle. Jeff, yeah. Do we? I don't know. Does anyone give exams? Did anyone give exams? Oh, okay. I give occasionally pop quizzes. Yeah. I won't tell you about it in advance. And if you fail, then you have to show up early and take a retest. So, but I don't know if anybody else is that cruel. Is it only me that does that? Yeah, I thought that was, yeah. Great. Any other questions? Just a little bit about myself. My wife and I have been in vocational ministry for 33 years. I graduated from the university in 1979. I graduated one weekend. The next weekend, my wife and I got married. And then the next weekend, we started in the ministry. That was May 28th, 1979. It was a Monday. That was my first day in the ministry 33 years ago. We were with a ministry called Maranatha. Some of you who are old enough to know, that's where we started. So I was actually Pastor Steve and Deborah's boss many, many years ago when they were in Starkville. I was their regional director. So we go a long way back. I knew both of them when they were single, and Deborah was still a student at the University of Georgia. We're originally, my wife and I, from St. Louis, Missouri, which is in the middle part of the United States, home of the world champion St. Louis Cardinals. And all God's people said, one, if you want to get on my good side, talk about the Cardinals, all right? Last year we watched the World Series. You know, Americans are really arrogant. We have this World Series, but we don't let the world play because we know you're not even good enough, so we don't even ask you. But we still call it the World Series. The World Series took place. My wife and I, we were at APEC. We were in Singapore. And then my oldest daughter at that time was living in South Africa. So to show you how important this is in our family, all of my children who live in Nashville, they gathered at my oldest son's house to watch the game. And my wife and I, it was early in the morning, Singapore time, we Skyped in to them and they put their camera on their television so we could watch the game in their house. And it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, South Africa time. My South Africa family, they got on also. So we had all of our family were together on Skype in three different continents watching the St. Louis Cardinals win the World Series. That says a lot about our family. So very devout St. Louis Cardinal fans. We have four children. I think my wife will attend later in the day, although it's kind of iffy whether she'll make it or not. We live right across the street in Surrendra, so if she decides she wants to brave the heat and the humidity, she may walk over. We have four children. Our oldest is Samuel. He is a graphic designer. Anytime you see anything that comes from the U.S., any graphic design, he did it. So he has his own company, but every nation hires him. And actually, some of the posters in our fourth floor from some of our past conferences, actually my son did. So he's a graphic designer and has his own company, but does all the Every Nation stuff. His wife, Karen, runs our 10-day missions program in the U.S. So she's our 10-day coordinator. Then my youngest son, Joseph, is 28. He works for Dave Ramsey Ministry. How many of you know who Dave Ramsey is? Some people have heard of him. He's a big financial guru in the U.S. And then his wife, Lee, has a wedding planning business, but she also works part-time at the Every Nation office in Nashville, processing gifts at MPD. And then my youngest daughter is Katie. When she was 20 years old, she went on a missions trip to South Africa to volunteer in our AIDS orphanage there in Johannesburg and fell in love with the nation and fell in love with orphan ministry. And so she went back a year later, and she met a gentleman there who was a professional rugby player. Do you know rugby? Yeah, that's a man sport. He was a professional rugby player. They fell in love, and they were married in 2008. And until just this last summer, they lived there managing an AIDS orphanage, and he also does full-time sports ministry. They've now moved back to the States, so they're in Nashville. They have my oldest grandson is Omalimo. He's 4 years old. He is adopted. His mother was a crack addict who died in childbirth and had HIV and AIDS. And so, of course, Omalimo, my grandson, was abandoned by his mother and picked up by the Baby Haven. And then my daughter and her husband adopted him. And then they have two natural children, Isaiah, who's, I think, like 13 months old, and my newest grandson, Ezekiel, who's something like 2 weeks old or something like that, 3 weeks, something. Some of you probably know more than I do from Facebook. He was born 4 days after I left the States to return to Manila. So I won't get to see him in person until December. So that's my oldest daughter. Then my baby, Jessica, some of you might know her. She was here in the School of World Missions in 2010. I believe, yes. And this summer, she got married to Barry Lee, who's our campus director in Nashville, one of our universities. And they were married on my wife and I's 33rd wedding anniversary, which was very nice. So I did the wedding. Although I've done all my children's weddings, but I always have to have a backup because I cry profusely at various points throughout the wedding. And so I need someone there to pick up the ceremony. So they had a beautiful outdoor ceremony, and so all of them are married, hallelujah, which I don't know if you know, but in the States, the father of the bride pays for the whole wedding, and an average wedding in the U.S. now costs about $25,000. That's an average wedding, so whew, that's over with. Everybody's gone and somebody else's responsibility, so we're happy about that. We are expecting our fourth grandson, my youngest son. His wife will give birth around the first part of January. So I'll have four boys. I'm four for four on male grandsons, which is very exciting. We have lived here in Manila for the last 2 years, although the year before that, I was coming fairly regularly. So looks like we're stuck here. I don't know. Originally, we just came on a one-year commitment. Then I made it two. Eventually, I just said, looks like I'm just here. So we're just here for as long as God's still working here. I'm here. So that means it's probably for life, huh? Forever. Let's start into our first session. Now, Pinky told us that we have sort of four categories of major instruction that we're going to look at during this semester and then all next year, because I think it's a year and a half commitment. And we want to equip you not only in your organizational skills, and one of the best things we have is Alex Castillo, who's a member of Alabang Church and was the CEO for Dole for many years, a brilliant communicator and trainer, and of course a top-level executive. He'll do a lot of great training for us in administrative, organizational, communication skills. But one of the main areas that I work on is our spiritual aspect. So we start off with this topic called inside-out transformation. And how many of you have attended this seminar before or heard this at some other venue? Nobody? Except Giselle, who's been heard it several times, I'm sure. Okay, good. Well, this is the spiritual aspect. So one of the unique things about working for a nonprofit, for a church organization, is that not only do you have to have basic organizational, administrative, job-specific skills, but it's a spiritual job that you have. We are involved with spiritual things, and we're not just managing money or schedules or various different events, but we're involved in spiritual activity in people's lives. And so we start off by talking to you about inside-out transformation, a biblical model for lasting change. And this is really about how you effectively create or enable or release or allow the Holy Spirit to bring real inside change in your life, and then also how you and your discipleship role with people, how you bring lasting inside transformation into their life. So sort of twofold. Does that make sense to you? It's about how you conduct your relationship with Christ and how you grow more into His image on a daily basis. And then also how you use these same principles to help the people that you're discipling, either in your victory group or in your ministry assignment, how you help them experience real, lasting transformation. Does that make sense? So the goal of this training, first part of our notes, is to show how the gospel creates lasting change by destroying idols and replacing them with a new heart motivation. I wanted to call this seminar the idolatry seminar, but my wife didn't think that was a very good marketing term. So I came up with inside out transformation, which sounds a little bit better, but really we're going to talk about idolatry. And you're going to discover how many idols you actually have in your life, what a significant control they still have on you, and how, through the power of the gospel, you can destroy their influence in your life. So that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing, isn't it?
Yes.
See, when I ask a question, it's generally not rhetorical. Okay, so I like lots of response, okay? I like lots of response, okay? Okay, great. Now, the focus of this seminar, number one, is on heart motivation, not external behavior. The focus of this seminar is on heart motivation, not external behavior. Our first subpoint, a considerable percentage of Christian ministry is focused primarily on external behavior. Now, the Bible testifies that God cares greatly about external behavior, and yet He places the primary focus on the heart and the interior life. But most of our emphasis, as we minister to people, or even as we think about our own life, the emphasis is primarily on external behavior. Think about that. In the people that discipled you, what were the kind of questions that were asked? What was the focus? Think about it in the people that you disciple, people in your victory group. What are the kind of things that you emphasize and focus on? Usually it's external behavior. It's areas of sin. Are you progressing in getting victory over those areas of sin? Are you praying regularly? How's your devotional life, your Bible reading, your attendance at victory groups, at meetings, etc.? A lot, or maybe most, or even sometimes all, of the emphasis is on the externals. Now, Orly, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that is? Grab the microphone, because this will be... So see if there's a mic at your table. Like right there, see? You be aware of that and then pass it to, there we go, good. We'll get real good at this so that the microphones go around, because we want the answers and the questions and the comments all to be recorded, because when you're listening to the podcast, then you'll actually hear the responses. So, Orly, why do you think so much of our emphasis is on external behavior?
Because most of the time, it's really visible. Every time that you express yourself in a way that is not pleasing to other people, most of the time it's it keeps on offending and okay. giving somehow offense to other people. So we need to focus especially in the inside, so that what is inside your reflects on the way you deal with other people.
Okay, so we focus on the external because that's the area that we offend people the most. That's what Orly's saying. All right, Ruth, grab whatever the closest mic is. Why do we tend to emphasize the external so much?
The external will reflect what is inside of the person. For example, one of the girls I'm doing one-to-one with, I know something's wrong because she's wearing too much exposure of the skin okay. with the way how she dresses herself and the way how she puts in her makeup. So I know something that inside is not right because she doesn't have to show all her skin in order for her to look beautiful. So I know that external will reflect what is inside of okay. the person.
Okay, good. That's anticipating what we're going to talk about. Although oftentimes, maybe you've been in situations like this, the only thing that really is emphasized is the external. And so the advice focuses on stop wearing that outfit and start wearing this outfit. Okay? Merle, why do you think? Why do we emphasize the external so much?
I go back to the background or the culture of the Filipinos. As we grew, personally for me, my background is Roman Catholic, and most of the teaching is good works, good works, good
okay.
works.
Okay, yeah.
So the focus now is you have to be like this, not really on the internal.
Okay, excellent, yeah. Marge, what do you think?
For me, I think we focus so much on the external because it's also a thing wherein we can convince ourselves that we're
we don't have any volume. Is that, hello? You just keep the mics on. He will manage the volume. So don't click it on and off. Just make sure it's on the whole time.
Okay. We usually focus on the external because by doing things, it made us convince ourselves that it's okay, we're better, and we're doing the right thing. Excellent. Than focusing on the internal.
Yeah, great. Excellent. Jeff?
I think the reason why we focus on the external is because it's measurable. It's something that when we see, we could say if it's this or that, and as opposed to the internal, which is something we really can't measure.
Yeah, it's hard to measure. Yeah. And that's one of the main reasons we focus on the external, because we can see that. And it gives us some kind of visual indicator. I guess I'm doing good as a person because look at my behavior is changing. Yeah. Or look at my disciples, the people in my small group. Look, they must be doing good because they used to only come to church every other week. Now they come every week. Therefore, they must be doing good, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Not necessarily, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not necessarily. You can... The same motivation that causes you to do something that is a right behavior could be the same motivation that could cause you to do something that's a wrong behavior. In other words, the external behavior does not indicate what is really in the heart. You can do external things from wrong motivation. And you can actually, as it looks like you are getting more sanctified, he's reading the Bible more, he's praying more, he's fasting more, he's coming to church more, he's doing more stuff, it looks like you're becoming more sanctified, you can actually be getting progressively more sinful. What a scary thought that is. Look how great my disciples do, you see? And the whole time, actually, sin is increasing in the heart. Now, you see this with parents quite a lot. Having raised four children and having been involved in pastoral ministry for 33 years, you see this, that a lot of times parents focus on externals. Now, one of the reasons they focus on externals is because that's what other people see. You see? And because of their own pride, that's what they care about. Look how good my children are. Aren't I a good mother? Which we're going to see how that's a root of idolatry as we progress. But for the meantime, the focus becomes external. So I've seen this happen. Kids are the model citizens in Sunday school. They're the ones that win all the stuff, you know? The little prizes and the little gold stars and the various rewards for memorizing scripture. And look, they're the ones that seem to be doing so well. And then these same kids, they get 14, 15, and like overnight they go insane. And parents will say something like this, "We didn't teach them that. They didn't learn that in my home." But maybe they did. Maybe you were nurturing the roots of rebellion by an emphasis on externals without dealing with the internals. You see, another reason why we focus on the externals, that no one mentioned this one, is it takes a lot more time to get real heart change than it does to get external change. You can change people externally fairly rapidly, but the heart, that takes a lot longer to change. And it's a lot more work and effort, and we would just prefer to have quick results. And so you see parents, they focus on the externals, and it's always on behavior, external, never gets to the heart. But then when a kid gets a certain age, now there is no internal heart motivation to keep them focused on Christ and the gospel. It's all been external, and there have been rewards. See, mommy and daddy like me. I get approval from them. I get benefits because I do all the right stuff. But now the benefits from sin are better than the benefits from obedience. And so they go crazy into sin. The parents think they didn't learn that from me, but the parents actually taught them that. That's what they were training them for, that their behavior was based on the external rewards. Well, it just looks a lot better, all the things the world's offering right now. You see how that works? That happens in our Christian life. Have you ever known someone who started off really good in the gospel? Looked like they had a real genuine conversion experience, and for a period of time were making significant progress. And then, seemingly overnight or over a very short period of time, they just completely go back to an old lifestyle.
Yeah.
And you wonder what happened. Oftentimes what happened was it was just pure external behavior change. There was not a true heart internal motivation change. And so initially the rewards of doing this Christian thing kept them going, but that only lasts so long. And now the rewards of sin look better to them than the rewards of moral behavior. And they're right back where they started because the focus was on external behavior, not on the heart. How y'all doing? All right, we're going to take a break.